Okay, welcome to the evening Gita class. Let me turn up my phone. This is off. Okay, we're happy to see everybody. And we are continuing with the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, but first we're going to chant Jai Radha Madhava. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Malabha Hiri Bharadhati Gopi Jana Malabha Giribharadhadi Yashodanandana Rajajanuranjana Yashodanandana Rajajanuranjana Yamunatira Manachari Yamunatira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Halti Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Halti Gopi Jana Malabha Giri Varadhauti Gopi Jana Malabha Girivaradhauti Yashodanandana Rajajanuranjana Yashodanandana Rajajanuranjana Yamunatira Manachari Yamunatira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parabhatakacharya Also Teda Satishi Shimad His Divine Grace Avaya Chananada Bhaktivananda Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantagoti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Ramse Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha Shiva Sri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Shishi. Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavanam Ki Jai Mathuradam Ki Jai Jagadatasami Ki Jai Yamunamai Ki Jai Shrimati Tulasi Devi Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, Ma Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Vistaya Bhutle Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Namani Namaste, Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nivrishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Dejatarine. Just was checking my calendar. So, before giving class, I want to mention, so Om Ganatu Madandasha, Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshuru Miritam, Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, today is the commemoration of the disappearance day of Lokanath Swami, who is an associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A little bit of information about Lokanath Swami. He did not want to witness Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taking sannyas, because many devotees They felt very upset when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, and they liked to worship Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a grihastha, because they don't like it that Lord Chaitanya is renouncing things. They want to serve him nicely. In fact, on the altar, when we worship Gauranatai deities, we worship Lord Chaitanya as a grihastha. That's why you dress him opulently, with a peacock feather in his hair, and so many opulent types of prasadam, or bhoga, we offer to the deities. So, Loganath Goswami didn't want to see Lord Chaitanya take sannyas, so Lord Chaitanya sent him to Vrindavan with his associate, Bhugarbha Goswami. They went to Vrindavan, and they remained in Vrindavan, and Loganath Goswami, who didn't want to see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a sannyasi, never saw Lord Chaitanya, let's say, externally again in that lifetime, or in that pastime life. And even when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Vrindavan, Lokanath Goswami had gone to South India to try to see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then when he went back to Vrindavan, Lord Chaitanya had already left. So Lokanath Goswami is known as the spiritual master of Narottama Das Thakur. Narottama Das Thakur was very determined to have Loganath Goswami as his guru. And Loganath Goswami had taken a vow never to accept any disciples. So what happened is that Narottama Das Thakur began to serve his spiritual master before he took initiation in a very menial way, secretly. Secretly means he would clean up his spiritual master, the place where his spiritual master passed stool, and never told Loganath Goswami he was doing that. One day Loganath Goswami looked out and he saw that Narottama was doing that. And eventually, because of his being overwhelmed, seeing the devotion of Narottama Das Thakur, and also because of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appearing to him in a dream, Loganath Goswami agreed to give Narottama Das Thakur initiation. So that's the story of Loganath Goswami and Narottama Das Thakur. And Loganath Goswami also prepared the groundwork for the other Goswamis of Vrindavan who came later, like Rupa, Sanatan, Raghunath Das, Raghunath Bhatta, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, etc. So, very, very important person, eternal associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And now we will get to the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. But it's important to observe these days, the appearance days, and also the disappearance day or days of great personalities. Very, very important. And of course, last night, or this morning actually, we watched the video of the Samadhi ceremony of Srila Bhakti Churu Maharaj. And that was very heart-wrenching, too. So, this week has been one of intense emotions. So, hopefully we can get back to normal life. Of course, the material world is never normal life. That's the problem. There's always something intense in the material world. Anyway, need to go back to Godhead, or we need to actually preach more. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, it's an interesting question. Srila Prabhupada was asked the question that if we really want it, can we eternally preach in the material world like Narada Muni does? Because Narada Muni also visits the spiritual world. Can we eternally be helping people if our sense of compassion is so overwhelming? Can we actually stay there, even a pure devotee, stay there in the material world, or stay here, there. It's interesting I said there, but it's here, right here, in the material world. So Prabhupada replied, yes, if a devotee wants to do that, a pure devotee can remain. And then the question was raised before Prabhupada, that even though the devotee is in the material world, serving Krishna in the material world, he also simultaneously in the spiritual world. And Prabhupada said yes. So, if you preach Krishna consciousness, you will not lose out on anything. And preaching is completely spiritual. Agolokera Premadana, Harinam Sankirtana. So the more we bring people to Krishna consciousness, the more we go back to Godhead. And even if we stay here to help people, we're already back to Godhead. So we can be both places simultaneously, multitasking in a spiritual sense. So now we're going to continue with this chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, 24th verse. So let's go. Avyaktam vyaktim apanam manyate manyante, sorry, mama buddhiyaha parang bhavamachanato mamavyayam anuttamam. Avyaktam, non-manifested, vyaktam, personality. Apanam, achieved, manyate, think, ma, me, abudhiyaha, less intelligent persons, param, supreme, bhava, existence, ajananta, without knowing, mama, my, avyayam, imperishable, anuttamam, the finest, also means the highest. That's a superlative term. Unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So in other words, they think there's this big Brahman. You know, Brahman means the greatest. Big also means the biggest. And Brahman, somehow or other, took a body for some time, a material body for some time. And then at the end of that material body, then Brahman doesn't take the material body. It's kind of foolish. Because then you question, like Brahman, which is impersonal, how does Brahman make the decision to take a body? I mean, doesn't even, what? Because if Brahman is impersonal, there's no consciousness. And if there's no consciousness, there's no decision. There's no impetus. So, Krishna does not have a material body. He comes down in a spiritual body, and Brahman comes from him. And that's brought out in the Gita too. Brahmanohi pratishtaham. Krishna says, I am the source from which the Brahman comes. I emanate the Brahman. So it's not that Krishna was ever impersonal before. He's always been personal, and he comes down and he manifests his personality. He doesn't assume a personality. So this is people who have small knowledge. And Krishna's nature is imperishable and supreme. So purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, those who are worshippers of demigods have been described as less intelligent persons. In English, that's called a jerk. And here the impersonalists are similarly described. Lord Krishna in his personal form. So Krishna is just like, as they say, dissing, or he's putting down everyone who's not worshiping Krishna in his personal form. Lord Krishna in his personal form is here speaking before Arjuna. And still, due to ignorance, impersonalists argue the Supreme Lord ultimately has no form. How does form come from no form? It just doesn't make sense. When you have an emanation, the emanation cannot have more qualities than that from which it emanates, or emanator, or whatever you may call it. In other words, like probably gives the example of a powerhouse. Powerhouse means, you know, the big generating place where they generate all the electricity. So they may have millions of volts of electricity being generated in the powerhouse. In our house, especially if you're in America, you got 115, 120. And then if you're in Fiji, you got 230 volts. But the powerhouse has made millions of volts of electricity. Much more power, much more amperage. That's practical. So the impersonalist argument is like saying, well, the power in my house is actually more powerful than the, has more qualities than the power coming at the powerhouse. Anyway, personalists argue the Supreme Lord ultimately has no form. Yamunacharya, great devotee of the Lord in the disciplic succession of Ramanujacharya. Actually, Yamunacharya was before Ramanujacharya, just to make that clear. So the sentence makes it seem like he comes after Ramanujacharya. Yamunacharya was the predecessor to Ramanujacharya. Has written two very appropriate verses in this connection. Alrighty. Ramanujacharya is the great acharya in South India in the Lakshmi Sampradaya. We mentioned that there's four Sampradayas: the Brahma Sampradaya, Lakshmi Sampradaya, Rudra Sampradaya, Kumara Sampradaya, and Ramanuja is in the Lakshmi Sampradaya. And that means that that Sampradaya is headed up by a lady. Interesting. The whole Sampradaya is headed up by a lady, the original preceptor. Preceptress. So, Twam Shila Rupa Charitai Parama Pakrishtahai Satvena San Zatvikataya Prabhu Balaischa Shastrai Prakyata Daiva Paramarta Viramataischa Naivasura Prakritaya Prabhavanti Bodham. My dear Lord, devotees like Vyasadeva and Narada, of course. Vyasadeva is the one who compiles the Vedas, and Narada is the devotee who travels around just giving everyone Krishna consciousness. He's a transcendental spaceman, as Prabhupada said. And he doesn't need an airplane, doesn't need a space capsule or whatever. He travels just by chanting Radhika Ramana Namine. So devotees like Vyasadeva and Narada know you to be the personality of Godhead. By understanding different Vedic literatures, one can come to know your characteristics, your form, and your activities, and one can thus understand that you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But those who are in the modes of passion and ignorance, the demons, there's that word again, the non-devotees cannot understand you. They are unable to understand you. However expert such non-devotees may be in discussing Vedanta and the Upanishads and other Vedic literatures, it is not possible for them to understand the personality of Godhead. Stotra Ratna 12. So, several things I need to understand or explain. So, demons doesn't mean like, you know, people with fangs and stuff like that. It just means that people who are attracted to the lower modes of nature. That's all. Don't think of it like, in English, we say that someone's a demon, you know, means a lizard guy or something like that. It's not like that. It just means someone's attracted to the lower modes of ignorance and passion. You know, words are used differently in different cultures. For example, let's take the word rascal. In America, if you call someone a rascal, it's sort of like an endearing term. It's sort of cute. Oh, you're just a rascal. And in India, if you call someone a rascal, it's like, you better watch out. You may die that day. You have to be very, very careful. So, you know, words are used differently. The same word is used differently in different contexts in different countries. And then another point is Vedanta. So Vedanta, in this particular context, means two different things. The conclusion of the Vedas. Anta, Veda, Anta. Anta means conclusion or end. Or it may mean the Vedanta Sutras, which are compiled by Srila Vyasadeva. Sutra means like a very short statement that when you make it, you assume that people know what you're talking about. You know, just like, for example, the example that I often give for sutras is I may tell someone to get in the car and drive to the grocery store. Now that's like a sort of a sutra because you're not really filling in all the details. I'm not telling people what. Get the key, take the key and put it in this little slot, turn it to the right, all the way to the right until you hear something start, and then just let it go. And after that, depends on what type of gears you have. Anyway, see the little R there? It means reverse. And so you want to look behind you, and you turn the wheel this way. You get the idea. So a sutra is something that's a very concise statement with the understanding the person who is hearing it can unpack it, something like a zip file. So that's a sutra, this Vedanta Sutras, and which contain basically all the information about Krishna consciousness, but in a very concise way. And so the Vedanta Sutras need commentaries to understand them. And one commentary is the Srimad Bhagavatam, and many acharyas like Ramanujacharya, we mentioned before, have written commentaries. His commentary is called the Sri Vasha. Anyway. And then Upanishad basically means to come closer to the teacher or the spiritual master. And there's many Upanishads, and one of the first types of literatures that I read before coming to Krishna consciousness, one Upanishad that Prabhupada translated is the Ishopanishad. That means God, the God's Upanishad, or the controller who is God. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the personality of Godhead cannot be understood. Brahma Samhita, right, let me describe that, for those of you who don't know. It's a literature that was spoken like by Lord Brahma after he was enlightened by Krishna and saw the spiritual worlds. And particularly, we know about the fifth chapter of the Brahma Samhita, which is recited regularly by devotees. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the personality of Godhead cannot be understood simply by study of the Vedanta literature. Only by the mercy of the Supreme Lord can the personality of Godhead, or the personality of the Supreme, be known. Therefore, in this verse, it is clearly stated that not only are the worshippers of the demigods less intelligent, but those non-devotees who are engaged in Vedanta and speculation on Vedic literature without any tinge of true Krishna consciousness are also less intelligent. And for them, it is not possible to understand God's personal nature. The reason they're less intelligent is because of their desire. As we talked about before, people who have certain desires. When we were talking about if someone in this chapter, if someone wants to worship a particular demigod, Krishna makes that person's faith strong in that particular demigod. So one wants something, you get a particular type of intelligence. So it's good to have your desires right, so you get the right type of intelligence. Persons who are under the impression that the absolute truth is impersonal are described as abuddhiha, which basically means no intelligence. And Prabhupada says, which means those who do not know the ultimate feature of the absolute truth. You know, buddhi means intelligence. Abuddhi means the opposite of intelligence. Those people who don't have brains. Maybe brains, but not intelligent. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that the supreme realization begins from the impersonal Brahman, then rises the localized super soul. We discussed that before. There's the energy of the Lord, then the localized representative of the Lord in the heart, and then there's the supreme personality of Godhead. But the ultimate word in the absolute truth is the personality of Godhead, and that's Krishna. Modern personalists are still less intelligent, but they did not even follow their great predecessor, Shankaracharya, who has specifically stated that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. Shankaracharya is an incarnation of Lord Shiva, and he sort of gave many of his followers an improper understanding of the Vedic literatures for a specific reason, to bring the Buddhists back to the Vedas. But when he gave his final advice to his followers, he basically said, Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda Mudamate, which means you fools, just worship Krishna, forget about all this other stuff. Impersonalists, therefore, not knowing the supreme truth, think Krishna to be only the son of Devaki and Vasudeva, or a prince, or a powerful living entity. You know, some big yogi. Krishna's actually Yogeshwara, means he's the controller of yoga. This is also condemned in the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter, text 11. Avijananti mamuto manushim panam ashvatam. Only fools regard me as an ordinary person. The fact is that no one can understand Krishna without rendering devotional service. What is that verse? Bhakti mam avijanati. Only by service can I be known. Because Krishna is not going to just reveal himself to everybody. It's a question of revelation. Question of cleansing the heart. And without developing Krishna consciousness, The Bhagavatam confirms this. Atapi te deva padambuja dvaya prasadaleshanu grahita hevahi janati tatvam bhagavan mahim ho vachanyeko picharam vachinvan. My Lord, if one is favored by even a slight trace of the mercy of your lotus feet, he can understand the greatness of your personality. But those who speculate to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead are unable to know you, even though they may continue, or they continue to study the Vedas for many years. One cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, or his form, it's what he looks like, his quality, you know, the different things he exhibits, or name, simply by mental speculation, or by discussing Vedic literature. One must understand him by devotional service. When one is fully engaged in Krishna consciousness, beginning by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then only can one understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Non-devotee impersonalists think that Krishna has a body made of this material nature and that all of his activities, his form and everything else are maya. These impersonalists are known as Mayavadis. Of course, the word maya means, in this particular context, illusion, because it's temporary. They do not know the ultimate truth. The 20th verse clearly states, Kamais taista rita jnana pravajantena devata. That's the verse we read yesterday. Those who are blinded by lusty desires surrender to the different demigods. It is accepted that besides the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are demigods who have their different planets, and the Lord also has a planet. As stated in the 23rd verse, Devan deva yagyo yanti advakta yanti mamitvi. The worshippers of the demigods go to the different planets of the demigods, and those who are devotees of Lord Krishna go to the Krishna Loka planet. Although this is clearly stated, the foolish impersonalists still maintain that the Lord is formless, and these forms are impositions. From the study of the Gita, does it appear that the demigods and their abodes are impersonal? Clearly, neither the demigods nor Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, are impersonal. They're all persons. Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he has his own planet, and the demigods have theirs. I mean, it's obvious. Every person has things that belong to him and things that he controls. But it's not that the things I control or the things that belong to me are superior to me. You know, that's no-brainer, as they say. So people should not think that Krishna's energy is superior to Krishna, just like people should not think that my energy is superior to me. Therefore, the monistic, that means the oneness, contention that the ultimate truth is formless and form is imposed does not hold true. It is clearly stated here that it is not imposed. From the Bhagavad Gita, we can clearly understand that the forms of the demigods and the form of the Supreme Lord are simultaneously existing, and the Lord Krishna is Satchitananda, which means eternal blissful knowledge. Sat means eternal. Chit means knowledge. Ananda means bliss. Ananda, unlimited bliss. The Vedas also confirm that the Supreme Absolute Truth is Ananda Mayo Vyasat, or by nature full of blissful pleasure, and that he is the reservoir of unlimited auspicious qualities. And in the Gita, the Lord says that although he is Aja, which means unborn, Ja means to be born, A means not to be born. So remember that in Sanskrit, in many cases you put the A in front of something, it actually means the opposite. He still appears. These are the facts we should understand from the Bhagavad Gita. We cannot understand how the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be impersonal. The imposition theory of the impersonalist monist is false as far as the statements of the Gita are concerned. It is clear herein that the Supreme Absolute Truth, Lord Krishna, has both form and personality. Krishna himself said it. Here's another important verse. Wow, this chapter is full of important verses. So, Naham Prakasha Sarvasha Yogamaya Samavata Mudho Yam Navijan Ti Lokomam Ajanam Yam Na Nor Aham I Prakashaha manifest Sarvasha to everyone, Yogamaya by internal potency. Samavrita covered, mudaha, foolish, I am these, na, not. Avijanati, can understand, loka, persons, mam, me, ajam, unborn, aviyam, inexhaustible. I am never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I have covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. In other words, because they don't want to know Krishna, because they want to imitate Krishna in a very real sense. So Krishna arranges for his potencies to cover them, to fulfill their desire, because they have that desire. So that's actually very important, that everyone gets what they ask for. Yayatamam prapajante. Excuse me. Yayatamam prapajante. That as they surrender unto me, I reward them. Okay. Accordingly, Krishna says in the Gita, fourth chapter, comes to Taiva, Vajamiham. Mama vart manu vartante manusha partha sarvasha. So, if people don't want to know Krishna, he'll never manifest himself to you. It may be argued that Krishna, since Krishna was visible to everyone when he was present on this earth, how can it be said that he's not manifest to everyone? But actually he was not manifest to everyone. When Krishna was present, there were only a few people who could understand him to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the assembly of Kurus, when Shishupal spoke against Krishna being elected president of the assembly, Bhishma supported him and proclaimed him to be the Supreme God. Similarly, I'll tell the story in a second. The Pandavas and a few others knew that he is the Supreme, but not everyone. He was not revealed to the non-devotees and the common man. Let me tell the story. This is a wonderful story. So Shishupal was Krishna's cousin. And so he was born in a very different way than most of us are born. He had four arms. Freak of nature. And so, it was predicted, there was like a voice from the sky, it predicted that whoever, when they pick him up, little baby, four-armed, and also had three eyes. Little baby, four-armed, three eyes. Of course, many of us, when we wore glasses when we were young, we were called four eyes, but that's a different reason. So, little baby, three eyes, four-armed guy. It was predicted whoever would pick him up, and when they picked him up, the extra two arms would disappear, an extra eye would disappear. That person would ultimately be the person who would kill little baby, four arms, three eyes. Okay, name was Shishupal, of course. So what happens? Once upon a time, Krishna went to his cousin's house, picked up the little baby, four arms, three eyes, and guess what happened? Extra two arms disappear, extra eye disappeared. And so Shishupal's mother was really upset. She said, basically, don't kill my little kid. Please, my dear nephew, Krishna, don't kill my baby. And Krishna said, all right, I will not kill him unless he commits 100 offenses. Yeah, well, and she was thinking, oh, God, we got out scot-free. Okay, so fast forward many years after that. There was this big sacrifice called the Rajasuya sacrifice in which the most worshipable person was supposed to be chosen. And, of course, this devotee Sahadev, he said, you know, Krishna's the most worshipable person. And Shishupal did not like that idea. So he started to criticize Krishna. He said, oh, Krishna, nobody knows where he came from, his birth, because, you know, he was a coward boy before, and then after that, he thought he was a king, he was doing all these offenses, and Krishna at the same time held everybody back, because people were really upset at Sushupal. They were ready to kill him right there. But that would have ruined the whole sacrifice. You definitely don't want a lot of blood at a sacrifice. It really pollutes the whole atmosphere. So, Sushupal kept making offenses, and Krishna just kept counting down from 100, like 100, 99, 98, 97, 96, 95. You get the idea. And he got very close to zero. So when he had committed the 100th offense, Krishna took out his chakra. The chakra is like a, what's a chakra? Like a saw blade. I mean, how do you describe it? Fancy saw blade, which is his ultimate weapon, sometimes compared to the time factor. So Krishna took out his chakra and whoop, and in a very clean fashion cut off the guy's head so there wasn't blood splattered all over. And actually, the head went a little distance away. And that was Sushupal, because he didn't control his senses. And so that's the example Prabhupada just used. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that but for his pure devotees, all men consider him to be like themselves. He was manifest only to his devotees. That's when Krishna was present. Just a handful of people recognized him as God. Of course, he did do certain things that nobody else could do, like exhibit a universal form. Chapter 11 in the Bhagavad Gita, which we'll get to. How Krishna showed all the planets and all the people were emanating and coming out of him, and all the demigods, and everybody was just part of the universal form, and showed himself to be God. And so Krishna many times did things, like lifting a hill with the pinky of his left hand. I don't think an ordinary yogi can do that. Most people didn't know. And even in Vrindavan, where they were all pure devotees, they didn't know, because Krishna wanted to have intimate exchanges with them. So therefore, he had his yogamaya make them think that he was an ordinary boy, or extraordinary boy, but he was a boy. So he is manifest only to his devotees as the reservoir of all pleasure. But to others, unintelligent non-devotees, he was covered by his internal potency. In the prayers of Kunti in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're talking about the first canto, 8th chapter, and here we're talking about text 19, it is said that the Lord is covered by the curtain of Yogamaya. Now it's interesting, Yogamaya, let's talk a little bit about this. So yoga means to connect. So yoga maya is Krishna's spiritual energy that connects us with Krishna and arranges for all Krishna's pastimes. Now this yoga maya expands as something called maha maya, means the great illusion. And that great illusion is what we're under right now in this world instead of yoga maya. Maha maya puts us under the illusion. Actually, there's two potencies. She throws us into illusion, and she keeps us. How does she keep us? Well, we're thinking, well, it's time to start chanting Hare Krishna and get out of illusion. And then Mahamaya says to us, no, you have so many desires. I mean, this is premature, You got to work out all these things first before you could surrender to Krishna. And you say, yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right, Maya. This yoga maya curtain is also confirmed in the Ishopanishad, in which the devotee prays, Haranmayena patrena sachasya pitam mukam tatvam pushana pavinu sacha darvaya kristiye. O my Lord, you are the maintainer of the entire universe, and devotional service to you is the highest religious principle. Therefore, I pray you will also maintain me. Your transcendental form is covered by the Yogamaya. The Brahmajyoti is the covering of the internal potency. May you kindly remove this glowing effulgence that impedes my seeing your Sachidananda Vigraha. And that's that from the Brahma Samhita. I don't know where the quote is there, but anyway, your eternal form of bliss and knowledge. Oh yeah, the Brahma Samhita says you have an eternal form of bliss and knowledge. The Supreme Personality of God in His transcendental form of bliss and knowledge is covered by the internal potency of the Brahma Jyoti, and the less intelligent impersonalists cannot see the Supreme on this account. They become blinded by the light. Let me see the light. You know, so many people think that the ultimate realization is to see the white light. In fact, there was one, let's say, cheating yogi one time who would allow his disciples to so-called see the white light by doing something with their eyelid. I guess if you pull the eyelid or touch a certain nerve in a certain way, you'll see a blinding flash of white light. And they thought, oh, I have become self-realized. And even many years ago, we used to do this play called Bogey Yogi. Bogey Yogi means a yogi who's not actually a yogi. He's just an enjoyer, just trying to cheat people. So the play consisted of the following script. Once upon a time, there was a bogey yogi sitting, and he was smoking ganja. So smoking, whatever. And then there was a knock on the door, and he hit the ganja, I guess he put it out under his seat. And this disciple came up and says, oh, bogey yogi, show me the light. Show me the light. And this bogey yogi says to this disciple, close your eyes and I'll show you the light. And he's like, I guess it punches him or something like that. And the guy is just like rolling on the ground. I've seen the light. I've seen the light. I've seen the light. In the meantime, the bogey yogi reaches into the guy's pocket, pulls out his wallet, takes out the guy's money. And that's the interaction between the disciple and the guru. It's a very funny play. We used to do funny plays all the time during our Sunday programs. We also did street theater, too. That means, that was very popular in the 1960s, that during the revolutionary times. And actually, this should be done now, too, especially we're in revolutionary times, of course, when the virus is over. Street theater is very popular for actually making a point. It's actually better than preaching or speaking, because you can, and then you have a little explanation after the street theater. It's very pleasurable. I mean, ecstatic to do the street theater, and many people get it, and many people really want to be devotees when they see it. Also, in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, 14th chapter, text 7, there's this prayer by Lord Brahma. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, O Super Soul, O Master of all mystery, who can calculate your potency and pastimes in this world? You're always expanding your internal potency and your spiritual potency, therefore no one can understand you. Learned scientists and learned scholars could examine the atomic constitution of the material world or even the planets, but still they're unable to calculate your energy and potency, although you're present before them. Sometimes the statement is made, they can actually count the numbers of atoms or grains of whatever in the universe, but still they'll be unable to understand Krishna. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is not only unborn, but also avyaya. Inexhaustible. His eternal form, his bliss and knowledge, and his energies are all inexhaustible. That means he doesn't run out of gas. And sometimes he needs a refill. It's like we have to eat every once in a while or else we run out of energy. And this will be the last verse today. Avedaham samatitani vartamanani charjuna bhavishani chabutani. Om tu Veda nakasyana. Veda, no. Aham, I, samatitani. Completely past. Vartamanani, present. Cha, and Arjuna. Or Arjuna, bhavishyani. Future. Cha, also. Bhutani. All living entities, mam, me, too, but Veda knows. Na, not kasyana, anyone. Or Arjuna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I know everything that has happened in the past, all that is happening in the present, all things that are yet to come. I also know all living entities, but me, no one knows. In other words, you cannot know Krishna completely. start from the end of this verse. You could know a little bit about Krishna, but to know about Krishna completely, it's impossible because Krishna is expanding unlimitedly at every unlimited moment. So this is another interesting point, that Krishna is omniscient even so far as past, present, and future are concerned, not only insofar as the present is concerned. So does that mean, and we talked about this before, that we have no free will? No, it just means he knows how we're going to exercise this free will. However, when Krishna comes down to this planet, or when you go back to the spiritual world, Krishna puts aside all that knowledge and voluntarily forgets it under the influence of Yogamaya, so he can actually interact with us in a very intimate way and enjoy life. Because it's not enjoyable to know everything past, present, and future. But to actually forget those things and to interact as an ordinary person in loving exchanges, that's very enjoyable for Krishna and for us too. Here is the question of personality and impersonality clearly stated. If Krishna, the form of the Supreme Personality of God, who Maya, material, as the impersonalists consider him to be, then like the living entity, he would change his body and forget everything about his past life. Anyone with a material body cannot remember his past life, nor can he foretell his future life, nor can he predict the outcome of his present life, therefore, he cannot know what is happening past, present, and future. Unless one is liberated from material contamination, he cannot know past, present, and future. Prabhupada tells a story one time, very interesting, about how a man apparently knew about the future. Once upon a time, he saw someone working on the roof of his house, and this person was getting very close to the edge. And he said, "You're going to fall." And the person ignored him, and then the person fell. And he said to the man who had warned him, "Wow, you're great. Astrologer, how did you know I was going to fall?" And some things are just common sense. You say, "Well, the sun's going to rise tomorrow." Okay, Hare Krishna. Unlike the ordinary human being, Lord Krishna clearly states that he completely knows what happened in the past, what is happening in the present, and what will happen in the future. In the fourth chapter, we have seen that Lord Krishna remembers instructing Vivaswan, the sun god, millions of years ago. Krishna knows every living entity because he is situated in every living being's heart as the super soul. But despite his presence in every living entity, the super soul and his presence is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The less intelligent, even if able to realize the impersonal Brahman, cannot realize Krishna as the Supreme Person. Because if they think God can't be a person, they're taking away something from God. Because God is unlimited, so unlimited means you must have everything. If he's lacking something, he's not unlimited. He must have the impersonal aspect and the personal aspect. Certainly, the transcendental body of Sri Krishna is not perishable. He is just like the sun, and Maya is like a cloud. In the material world, we can see that there's a sun, that there are clouds and different stars and planets. The clouds may cover all these in the sky temporarily. In other words, the clouds cover us, but not the sun. But this covering is only apparent to our limited vision. In other words, they only covers us. The sun, moon, and stars are not actually covered. Similarly, Maya cannot cover the Supreme Lord. By his internal potency, he is not manifest to the less intelligent class of men. As stated in the third verse of this chapter, out of millions and millions of men, some try to become perfect in this human form of life, and out of thousands and thousands of such perfected men, hardly one can understand what Lord Krishna is. But by Prabhupada's mercy, everyone can understand. If they just a little submissive, even if one is perfected by realization of the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma, he cannot possibly understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, without being in Krishna consciousness, because as Krishna says, he doesn't reveal himself. If you don't like someone, why should he talk about himself or reveal his inner nature to you? If you're at work, your boss is not, generally, if it's a big company, the boss is not going to really reveal all of his inner thoughts to you. That would be unproductive insofar as running the workplace. But if you're actually his close friend, or if you're a friend of his friend, or if you serve him, not for money, but serve him out of devotion, then he's likely to reveal things and talk to you in a very intimate way. So, tomorrow we will continue with text 27. Let me just write this down. Okay. And now we will take questions. If anyone has any questions, stop sharing. And give me 1 second, we'll allow you to ask questions. Okay, so does anyone have a question? Nalini Kant, all right, I figured. What's your question?
Hare Krishna Gurudev, I have a few questions regarding...
Speak louder.
Hare Krishna Gurudev, can you hear me now?
I can hear you, just very barely, yeah.
Gurudev, I have few questions related to Samadhi. If it is not going to upset anybody, then I can ask. Otherwise, I can email you.
Wait a second. Somehow or other, your sound is really low. Speakers. Try right now. Oops.
Hare Krishna.
It's not working. Somehow there's a computer glitch, so it's hard to hear the sound. Let me just put it right. Speakers. How does it say? The system is going to work. No, it's not going to work. Give me 1 second. All right. Okay, I'll try. Actually, I know what. If I put my earphones in right now, it'll be easier for me to hear what you're saying. I'm sure if I booted up the computer, it would work real well. Let me just do this. Speakers. Right. Whoops. Okay. All right, why don't you say, ask your question. It's better now.
Okay, Gurudev. Gurudev, I have three or four questions related to Samadhi.
Okay.
I mean, if it is not going to upset anybody's sentiment, then I can ask. Otherwise, I can...
All right, just ask your questions. It's okay.
Gurudev, why Samadhi for Vaishnava sannyasis? Like why they given not cremated and why Samadhi? And Vapu is transcendental, but still earthly bugs will associate with the body and harm or eat it. It's material thought of mine, but I want to know, I want to understand it properly from you, Gurudev.
Okay, it's actually a good question. Why do we put Vaishnava sannyasis in samadhi, bury them, in other words, rather than the cremation?
Yeah.
Well, there's several different reasons. One reason is that the guru or acharya or Vaishnava sannyasi is using everything in Krishna's service. And so it's like a remnant. For example, let's say you have Prabhupada, you have some beads that Prabhupada has used his whole life. Those are sacred.
Yes.
So you want to preserve. You want to preserve it. It's not done in every case with Vaishnava sannyasis. Sometimes Vaishnava sannyasis are cremated, like in the case of Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, where they couldn't transport the body back to India. I mean, it was too expensive. It wasn't practical to do that.
Yes.
So then they have cremation and they make the samadhi with the ashes. And also in the case of some of the Goswamis, like Raghunath Das Goswami, in Radhakund, there's this teen Goswami samadhi. You remember that?
Yes, Gurudev. They have to excavate.
Gopal Bhatta Goswami. There's a samadhi of the three of them because Originally, they were buried in the ground, and the Muslims came and they were going to desecrate the bodies, so they burnt the bodies and they put them, all three of them, in the same samadhi.
Yes.
So generally, it's considered a sign of respect. I mean, the acharya is not there anymore. I mean, the body, once the acharya, the pure devotee, leaves his body, he's not.
Okay.
He's not. But it's a sign of respect, and it's a samskara to help. It's for our benefit.
Okay.
It's actually done for our benefit. Funerals are not for the benefit of the person who left, whether they're a pure devotee or whether just an ordinary person. They're for the benefit of the people who are still there. So it helps us fix our mind on the person. And also the person, if they're actually a pure devotee, their transcendental body is there, the ground becomes a sacred ground. Even though the body eventually, yes, enters into the earth. That is true.
Okay,
but it's not an absolute necessity.
Hence the bugs can actually attack the samadhi body. Samadhi vaku.
I would assume so, but I mean, the body is surrounded by salt, and the salt dissolves the body after some time. I mean, just to be practical.
Practical. Because I was disturbed whole night of thinking about it. That.
Now, that's why in the Vaishnava Samadhi, there's actually salt poured to get around the whole body.
Okay. Gurudev, how about the popes, like when they are buried? Do they use salt or they use...
No, not really. I'm not sure the process they use. I was in the Vatican one time,
yes,
and I actually saw some of the bodies of the popes.
Okay.
They're actually glass cages, glass. And they put a mask on them so you don't see the face.
Okay.
I don't know the exact process. I mean, what questions? Oh, my God. So what other question?
Gurudev, one more thing related, like you mentioned about when you visited Srirangam, Sripad Ramanujacharya's Vapu is still there. So is it in some sort of herbs or chemical we can actually see?
Yes. They wrap the body in, it's almost like in Egypt, how they used to wrap the bodies of the mummies.
Yes,
true. They wrap the body in these strips of cloth.
And there are some herbs or...
There's herbs and different things like that.
And we can actually take a darshan directly.
Yes, you can actually take a darshan, see the form of his body.
Did
if you go to Srirangam, right.
All right. Gurudev, one last question related to this.
Can you ask a philosophical question, please? I mean,
sorry, Gurudev.
What's the one last question?
Gurudev, related to us, do we understand Vapu Samadhi means union with the spiritual master or Krishna, as we learned in Nectar of Instruction? I remember in
Samadhi means absorption in Krishna's service, but it's also utilized to indicate when someone is put in. It depends on the context of the word. Samadhi means to be absorbed in serving Krishna.
It's same as we learn, as we were taught in Nectar of Instruction when we were reading Ragatmika.
But it's a different, and it's a slightly different meaning depending on the context. It means, you know, when one has gone back to the spiritual world, basically. And there are so many rituals connected with putting a devotee into samadhi, a pure devotee into samadhi.
Oh, so that means Bhakti Charu Maharaj is in Nitya Lila now?
Yes, Pravishta Nitya Lila. Yes, he's entered into Krishna's Nitya Lila. And he's serving Prabhupada. Like I mentioned, some devotees, they just stay in the material world to serve. And Prabhupada is certainly doing that right now. And of course, he's also in the spiritual world And so my understanding is that Srila Prabhupada wanted his assistant, like he did when he wanted Bhaktatirtha Maharaj and Tamalakrishna Maharaj. Devotee is always serving. So the only reason a devotee leaves the body is because Krishna has somewhere else to take him.
Okay.
That's the only reason. There's no question of karma. There's no question of material energy. It's that Krishna wants that devotee somewhere else to do service.
Yes.
And when Krishna wants, you don't have the alternative, the option to say no. I mean, you can say no, but it's, Krishna has that desire. Okay?
Thank you, Gurudev. Sorry, I have so many.
No, yeah, it's all right. The questions about the samadhi is kind of sensitive. But these samadhis of these great souls are there for our benefit.
Okay.
Try to remember that. So yes. When we go to the samadhi, we can pray to that person, the great devotee. We can pray to the person and connect with the person because it's remembrance and the person is present there, just like the remnants. Like many devotees, they have remnants of Srila Prabhupada, like Prabhupada's kurta, or Prabhupada's chadar, Prabhupada's shoes. If you go to Vrindavan, which you have gone to, you'll see there's like a little museum in the Vrindavan temple, in the, right connected to the temple, where has all of Prabhupada's paraphernalia that Prabhupada used. Even Prabhupada's shaving machine, Prabhupada's, thing, you know, Prabhupada's little thing for mixing medicine, it's all there. Okay, someone else. Who else wants to ask a question?
Gurudev.
Yeah, sounds like Pranesha, wherever you are. I don't see you.
Yes. Gurudev,
yeah,
like to know about, yes, like to know about Yogmaya and Mahamaya.
Okay.
So
you are in Mahamaya. And Krishna's in Yogamaya. So anyway, let me just
So
what that means is that Yogamaya arranges for Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world. Mahamaya arranges for us to forget Krishna by throwing us into illusion and keeping us in illusion. So practically you might say the opposite. Mahamaya throws us into illusion and keeps us there. And when we want to get out, she just tells us you're not ready. You have too much karma. That's Mahamaya. That's the difference. The same energy, but acting differently in different circumstances. That's really all it is, all she is. Same energy, Subhadra Durga. Okay?
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
All right, but don't be in Mahamaya any longer. Go to Yogamaya. Okay.
Yes.
Who else has a question? Sounds like Rishikesh. Yeah. Well, now your voice is definitely, your voice is breaking up, Rishikesh.
Oh, can you hear me now?
Yeah, that's better now. Yeah.
Okay. My question is, Krishna comes down to the material world in his spiritual form, such as Ananda Vigraha form.
Mm-hmm.
How do we understand that this Shishupal and Duryodhan, they are not devotees of Krishna, they are able to still see the form of the Lord? Is it a function of Yoga Maya or is it a Mahamaya? How does it work?
It's Mahamaya. It's just like we have people come to the temple and they look at the deities and all they're seeing is stone. It's the same thing. Like Prabhupada said, if you don't have faith that Krishna's there, then you won't see Krishna. You'll see stone.
Okay.
Like Krishna says, Naham Prakasha Sarvesha, Yogamaya Samavrata. So when they look at Krishna, they're seeing just like they're thinking Krishna's just an ordinary person. They're not actually seeing Krishna in reality, because they're covered by this deluding potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the same way, you know, you could say people see the deities, but they don't actually see the deities. You have to have premanjana charita bhakti vilochanena shantakshadaiva ridiyeshu vilokyante. You have to have love to see Krishna. Bhakti mama vijanati yavanyas chasmi tatvata. I can be known in truth, Krishna said. I can be known only by devotion. Otherwise, they'll just see, you know, the projection of their own material conceptions. Like people do that. People project their own material conceptions upon the realm of the Absolute. Okay? Thank you, Rishikesh. One more question. Whoops. Another question? Anyone else have a question before we...
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Oh, yes.
This is Sumukha.
Yeah, I know. I recognize you.
Okay. Gurudev, you know, in the beginning when we start chanting the holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and I was a meditator, and I chanted for 6 months, automatically meditating, I left. And I've been chanting all this while, and even if I see people cooking meat, you know, they eating in the office, it smells nice, but still you know that it is someone's life, someone has given a life for that meal in the plate. So we realize that it is sinful to do that. But we've been chanting so long, but still the lusty desires don't go away even by chanting. Why is that?
Well, you better chant better, son. You better just pick up your beads and start chanting, you know. So, yeah, in the beginning, yes, there may be that still attraction, but then, first in the beginning, you control it with your intelligence, and then after that, you get a higher taste. Then it's no longer attractive. So I think it's an indication that one needs to chant better japa. Or hear more of Krishna's pastimes, or both of those things. Read the Bhagavatam more. Be more immersed in spiritual. Like I said, hearing is very important. Like in the temple, I know you do a lot of deity worship, but hearing is the most important thing. You know, hearing. Don't neglect your deity worship, but somehow or other, increase your time of hearing. And hear it with rapt attention. Okay?
Yes.
All right, thank you. I think we're going to end now. It's kind of late. It's 7:10 in here. Thank you all for joining us. It's nice seeing you all. It's nice to be able to associate with so many nice devotees. So, all glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Gaur Prabhupada.
Thank you.
Thank you.